All right, if you turn your Bibles again with me in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. A text will be found in verses 6 through 9. Paul says this, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again." He's going to double down on this just to make sure you understand how important it is. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed." Now, I've entitled this message, One True Gospel. One True Gospel. And as Paul declares here, any other gospel is not another. It's only one. That which he received and that which he preached to them is the only gospel of God. Now, I've told you this before. The Apostle Paul does something very different at the beginning of this book than any other book. In all the other books, he has salutations and greetings. But in this book of Galatians, he does not come with expressions of love or compliments or salutations, but he comes as a shepherd who finds wolves in his flock. And that's exactly what these Judaizers were, wolves. Our Lord said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Now notice these men did not come denying the gospel. They did not expose themselves to be ministers of Satan, but rather, like him, transformed themselves as angels of light. These people were probably the most moral people in the whole congregation. But they came in sheep's clothing for one purpose: to deceive. They came seeking the preeminence. Now listen, if anyone comes in to the congregation and seeks preeminence, mark them. Mark them, friends. It's vital that you do this. Why? Because this is how wolves come in. They come not as wolves, but as wolves in sheep's clothing, desiring to pervert the gospel. And that's what's happening here. They perverted the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ alone. What Paul here calls another gospel. He said, "I marvel you're so soon removed from him that call you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." These Galatians who heard the gospel, who seemingly received the message that Paul preached, had now embraced another gospel. And what was this other gospel? It was the adding of the law to the gospel. That's as simple as I can make it. They were adding one law. Now, friends, they weren't adding the Ten Commandments. They were adding one law. I want you to see how serious Paul is when he's... They are just seemingly adding one thing. But Paul says, by adding the one thing, you've perverted the whole thing. By adding the law of circumcision, Paul said, they made void the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to them, he said, "I just marvel, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed." Paul had just left. He said, I just left you. Everything was going well. I preached the gospel. You profess to believe the gospel. And as soon as I'm gone, these people come in and immediately you turn away. And he said, this gospel you embraced is this other gospel. He said, it's not another. There is no other. There's only one gospel. And Paul here has a tone of animosity toward these false teachers, as well as a rebuking tone toward the church who profess to be saved by grace but have now turned back to the law. And it would be the same attitude I would have if I had gone away and someone had come in and preached to you a gospel and added the law to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would be very upset too. As any loving pastor would. And so Paul, with the attitude of any loving pastor whose church seemed to love the gospel but had returned from Christ and turned to works religion, abandoning the gospel of God's grace. This is not adding to the gospel. They say, well, we believe the gospel. Well, what we're doing is just adding something to it. But if you are adding anything to it, friends, it's not perfect, is it? It's not sufficient. And this is what they were doing. And Paul says, by doing this, you have abandoned completely the gospel. You went to another gospel. And Paul expresses here his love for them and saying, shame on you. He's not doing it out of an angry heart or mad. He's saying it out of love. I mean, how would you treat your children if they'd went off and done something like you rebuke them, but you do it in a way that you hope that God be gracious to turn them back. He said, how you so soon left the gospel? Friends, let us be aware. In the book of Corinthians, the book of Corinthian church had lots of problems. They had massive amounts of problems. But if you'll notice how Paul treated them, it is totally different than how he treats the church in Galatia. Why? Because this matter is vital. This matter is vital. The plague of works religion had crept in and made the gospel of none effect. Believers in Christ, we know this, that there is only one gospel. There's only one message of salvation, one message of God to sinners, one message of hope, righteousness, justification, sanctification, and redemption. And that is the message of God's grace in Christ. That is the message of the gospel. It is a message of salvation by the free grace of God without the works of the law. And this message we know is so because Paul was not taught this by man. He goes in great detail as in verse 12 and on as to how he received this gospel. He said, I didn't receive this, neither received I it of man, neither was taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He went into Arabia for 3 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught the Apostle Paul this gospel that he preached. And this one gospel was the message Paul preached. And so high and vital is this gospel that any who would alter it, any who would pervert the perfect work of Jesus Christ by adding their own obedience, Paul says, let them go to hell. I said it twice. Anathema, maranatha, let them be accursed. That's just simply what it means. Let them go to hell. This is strong language, friends. Why? Because this is vital. If we add anything or take anything from this message, it is to pervert it. It is to make it another gospel which is not another. To add to the work of Christ or to take is to rob God of His glory. It is to make Christ's offering and the grace of God reliant upon the will and works of man. Such a false gospel is an abomination. To add law to grace is an abomination. As God called Paul to preach His gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so has He called every preacher to be faithful to this testimony. We must be faithful. We must be faithful. In Isaiah 8 and 16 it says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." The testimony and the law refer to His Word. Bind it up. Why? It is valuable. What do you do with your valuables? You bind them up. You take care of them. Protect them. And so it is with the gospel. It is valuable. We are to magnify the Word of God and abase all thoughts of human wisdom, emotion, that contradict this Word. We must abase them. We must get rid of them. This gospel we preach is of infinite value, and it must be proclaimed without compromise. Our gospel is the dogmatic, authoritative gospel of God. And we who are His witnesses, His preachers, are His ambassadors. We do not speak our opinions, but we preach the gospel of God's grace with simplicity. I'm not here to give you opinions. Just don't do it. I don't do it. I have a lot of opinions, but you're not going to hear them from here. Why? What good is my opinion? Just about as good as yours. What we preach is, "Thus saith the Lord." Period. Doesn't enter in to, for me, my opinion. "Thus saith the Lord." We preach with boldness and humility. We speak the truth in love and never seek to alter it. I don't want to alter it. Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety." How are we beguiled? How are we deceived? Now, if somebody came up here and told you, "Well, Christ is a failure," well, you'd say, "Well, man, that's not so." But isn't this exactly what Arminian preachers are telling you? That the world's religion are telling you? That He died for everybody, that, you know, there's... He shed His blood for them, but they still end up in hell. Now, they're preaching He's a failure, but they're not saying it openly, are they? No, they use subtlety. They come in and say, "Well, Ten Commandments are good, aren't they? Well, shouldn't you try to obey them?" Well, see, that logic, boy, it rings true, don't it? The problem is, it's against the Word of God. It's against the Word of God. Why? Because if you take one law, you got to take all of them. You got to take all of them. Paul explains this very carefully in the third chapter, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. I got a lot to preach here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll look at that in just a minute. But they come in using subtlety. And Paul says, so that your mind should not be corrupt, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, the singleness. This gospel has one object, one message: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this evening, I want to give us, I've got nine. I do not think I'm going to get through nine. I'm probably going to divide this up into two messages. So I'm going to get through as many as I can with you tonight, and then if I can't, then we'll move on and do it another night. But I've got nine irrefutable statements concerning this gospel. Nine irrefutable statements that we must believe, that we must preach concerning this gospel. And there's no middle ground, there's no compromise with these truths. If we are moved from these truths, then we are removed from Christ, Paul said. First of all, I want you to know this, that the source of our gospel is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. This is the source of our gospel. I got plenty of books back there. I got a lot of books. That's not the source of my gospel. This is. Now, these men that I read, a lot of them say things a lot better than I may can say them, but they're saying the same thing. Why? Because this is their source. The source is the Word of God. And listen, if the Bible is not the whole truth of God, if it is not the whole revelation of God, it's useless. If one line in this book is wrong, the whole thing is useless. Because if one line could be wrong, two lines could be wrong. If two lines can be wrong, four. So on. No, we know this. We preach the gospel from this book because we know the Bible is the only source of truth because God has exalted this word above His name. How high is the name of God? When you sign something, what are you doing? You're putting your name to it, aren't you? You're verifying that this is true. And if it's not true, listen, you're the liar. That's what God says. This is my word, and I put my name to it. I exalt it above my name. You can read that in Psalm 138, verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. And what is in this word? What is this word? Well, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the source of our gospel. The inerrant, infallible Word of God. Therefore, David said, I will esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Do you do that with this book? Do you esteem that everything here is absolutely right? We who believe the gospel do. We esteem this word to be right. We say, let God be true and every man a liar. He said, all thy precepts concerning all things are to be things to be right. I hate every false way. Everything that opposes the Word of God is to be hated. And so it is by the Word of God that men may hear of the one true gospel. And any other gospel opposed to this word is a false gospel. This one true gospel of God that He has spoken is concerning one person, Jesus Christ, and His work, Him crucified. This book is all about Christ. People use this book for many different reasons. They look in here on how to eat, how to live, how to be moral, how to be good citizens. They look at this book for many things. But that's not the purpose of this book. The purpose of this book is to preach Jesus Christ. That's it. Look at me a couple of places. Look again with me at our Lord's words in Luke 24. Jesus talking to these disciples. They're confused. I identify with these guys. They're confused about what happened. We thought this is one. We know. And he died. He says, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Luke chapter 24. Help if I get there. And verse 25. And he said, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, what? Things concerning Himself. This is a book concerning Him. He is the gospel. He is the gospel. He said to those Pharisees, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. But what? They are they that testify of me. And over in Hebrews 1, Paul says at sundry times in divers manners, God spake to the fathers and through the prophets in different ways, but hath in these last days spoken unto us how? By His Son. The revelation of everything God did and prophesied before was concerning Him. And now what are we doing? We are looking back to Him. We are looking back at what He did, what He accomplished. We believe on Him and we trust where He now is. We look to Him who is seated on the throne of God, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. And where do we find these things? We get this off the top of our head? Did we just make this up? No. We receive this from the Word of God. It was by the Scriptures, Paul said, he received his gospel. He heard it from Christ. You know when Christ was in Arabia with him, you know what he was preaching from? You know what Christ was revealing this from? The Old Testament Scriptures. Every time you read the Apostle Paul, he's referring where? Referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Showing how Christ fulfilled it. And so every time we preach this book, I believe it so, and I pray it is, that every time I have preached to you, I've preached Christ. Why? Because that's the sum of the book. This is where we get our gospel, the Word of God. I like what Luther said. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Isn't that good? That's exactly my... He said, I like what he said. But he's just saying my point. That's where we get the gospel. It's the Word of God. I don't care what men think. I don't care how the culture is turning and what men think about this. This is the source of our gospel. It is the Word of God. Number two. According to the Word of God, God is absolutely sovereign in all things of time, eternity, and especially salvation. God is absolutely sovereign in all things in time and eternity, and especially the salvation of sinners. And this one true gospel that Paul preached, he declared that God is sovereign in all things. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to look at one verse here, but Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. He said, in whom? In Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. I like that. You understand the gospel? Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Where? When? In Him. When He obtained it, He obtained our inheritance for us. And we obtained it in Him. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the will of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, we were predestinated according to what? The will of God. We were predestinated to this inheritance. By whom? By Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This is comforting to the believer because everything is happening according to the will of God. It doesn't make it less painful. Our experiences, our troubles, our trials are painful. There's no way around it. It just hurts. It's miserable. If you're sitting there starving to death, and that's the will of God, don't think that it's going to get, you know, it makes it easier. Nothing. You're going to hurt. It's painful. But it does settle us. It moves us to trust Him. tell you, in times of prosperity, it's easy to say, I trust Him. Isn't it? When everything's going well, we say, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And then He takes all this world. And then what? Your faith is really tested. And so we know this and we believe this, that God is absolutely sovereign in all the affairs of time. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And I want you to see what He's doing in Isaiah 46 is He is distinguishing Himself from all false gods. You know, the distinction between the true God and all false gods is this matter of sovereignty. A false god, an idol, he has a mouth, he has hands, he has feet, but he can't do anything. He has no sovereignty. He is dependent upon his maker to move him from one place to the other. God says that's not God. If God is dependent upon you for anything, then your God is an idol. So God distinguishes Himself. Look at verse 9. He said, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end, when? From the beginning. That's when He declared the end of all things. From the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What is He doing? He is doing all His pleasure. When we read the Word of God, our gospel is concerning a sovereign God. And this God does whatsoever He pleases. Now notice this. He gives us an illustration of that in verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man which executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And we know this in Isaiah 41. He calls him by name, Cyrus, my ravenous bird. I'm going to take a man that does not know me at all. Now his mom and daddy, they did not know him. They did not know God. They didn't hear this preached. And isn't it amazing they came up with the name Cyrus? Isn't that astounding? The minutest detail concerning this man, his name. You can be Cyrus. That's his name. Well, it just so happened his parents named him Cyrus. Well, that's because God willed it so. And this man's life was smooth sailing. Everything he touched turned to gold. He was victorious. He was a champion. And you know what? God says, I'm going to give him the greatest kingdom that ever lived. The kingdom of Babylon was the highest kingdom that ever was or ever will be. God says, I'm going to let him leave the gates open. And they're going to go through the gates. 150 years before he did it. This shows us the difference between a false god and a true god. The true God is sovereign. He does with His own whatsoever He pleases. And so God is sovereign in all things of time and providence. But even more, look at this next part in verse 13. God is sovereign in salvation. God swears this. He says, just as sure as I'm going to call this ravenous bird and deliver my people from Babylon, just as sure as that's going to happen, this is going to happen. I bring near my righteousness. Not anybody else's, mine. I'm bringing near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. My salvation, it shall not tarry. I will place my salvation in Zion for a very specific people, for Israel, my glory. I'm going to send Christ. He's going to obtain my righteousness and my salvation for who? For Israel. Why? Because I determined it. That's what God says. And so we see as we read the Word of God concerning the gospel of God, we read that God is sovereign in this matter of salvation. It was God the Father who purposed according to His own sovereign will to save some of Adam's race. You know, God could have saved all of Adam's race if He wanted to. If that was His will, if that was His purpose, but it would not magnify His grace. What magnified His grace is this, to have grace on some. Because none deserved it. And so therefore, God purposed to save a people. And it was the will of Jesus Christ to receive them in union with Himself. It was the will of Christ to be their surety. And at the appointed time, it is the sovereign will of the Spirit to give His people eternal life. Look at John chapter 10. Notice the will of Christ here. Notice the will of the Father and the will of Christ as they are one. John 10. Look at verse 15. Notice what Christ said. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father was that Christ should die for the sheep. What was the will of Christ? That I should lay down my life. Willingly lay down my life for the sheep. And He says this, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I also must bring. Do you not see His sovereign will? His will is to lay down His life. His will is to bring in all of His sheep. And look at the result of His death. In verse 27, He says this, my sheep hear my voice. This is the effectual work of God, that His sheep hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice. When He calls them, they hear. And I know them, and they follow me. This is the effect. They're going to believe. Because this is the sovereign will. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give it to them without merit, without any self-worth in them. I give it to them, freely give it to them, that they may have eternal life, and they shall never perish. So hear the one true gospel, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, that all that the Father gave to Christ, Christ died for. And all that Christ died for shall come to Him. Why? This is the sovereign will of the Father. And so then we read this. In Romans 9, Paul makes it very clear. He says, He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Eric, who's He going to save? Do you have any idea? All I can say is this. He will save whomsoever He will save. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And listen, whom He will, He hardeneth. That's not very nice, the world says. No. The God we worship, the gospel we preach is concerning a sovereign God. Someone once said this, either God is sovereign or there is no God. Atheism is more sensible than Arminianism. To speak of a God that is not sovereign in all things, especially in salvation, is no God at all. A God whose will is subject to man, whose salvation can be made of none effect by the rejection of man, is not the God of this book. Why? Because the God of this book says this, our God is in the heavens and hath done what? Whatsoever. So when we preach the gospel, we preach the gospel of a sovereign God. Sovereign God. Thirdly, we preach according to the Word of God that man is absolutely and utterly depraved. If we fail to preach the sovereignty of God and we fail to preach the depravity of man, then we are not preaching the gospel. The gospel declares this, that man is dead in trespasses and sins. Now the false gospel of our age says that man is a sinner, yes, but not really dead. He's not really dead. If we could just make the gospel more palatable to him, he'll receive it. He'll believe it. If we can just stir up their emotions, if we can get them excited about coming to church. I mean, friends, there are churches that do nothing but entertain people. That's their whole purpose. Why? Because they don't believe man is dead. They believe if they entertain him enough that someday, somewhere along the way, they're going to preach the gospel and he's going to receive it. They say, yeah, Jesus is necessary. But faith in Jesus is necessary, but in order to have faith, you got to exercise your will. In order for salvation of Jesus Christ to be successful, you got to stop doing this and start doing this. Therefore, the false teachers make the will of man the cause and foundation of his justification instead of the work of God. They make salvation dependent upon the power of man and not the power of the Spirit. Why? They don't believe he's dead. They don't believe he's dead. Friends, there is no such thing as partial depravity. For we are by nature, according to the Scriptures, absolutely and utterly depraved. You know how you can prove depravity? The proof of depravity is that man believes he can make himself acceptable with God. If anybody believes he can make himself acceptable with God, that's just proof he's depraved. It's proof. Scriptures are clear. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You got that? The carnal mind in no way can be subject to the law of God. It's an impossibility. The depravity of man is so great that he believes that outward works can somehow change his inward heart. That in order to be holy, he must do something outward to affect something inward. Our Lord dealt with this in Mark chapter 7. He's talking about the tree. Listen, if the fruit's bad, what's wrong? The tree's bad. You don't need to change the fruit. You don't need to pull off the bad fruit and duct tape some good fruit on it. You need a new tree. This is what man needs, friends, a new heart. That's what we preach. When we preach the gospel, we preach this, that a man doesn't need to pat and a push. He doesn't need to stop doing this and start doing that. Oh, that's long past. That ship has sailed. When Adam sinned, that ship sailed. No hope for righteousness by our obedience. That's gone. What we need is a new tree. We need a new heart. And this is something only God can give. Scripture says, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and what? Death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Not partial death, fully 100% dead as a doornail sinner. This is what we proclaim. Why? This is the Word of God. And this is our experience, you that believe. Isn't this your experience? And you have he quickened who were what? Dead. Well, that's my experience of it. Just like he said in his word. He quickened me. I was dead, incapable of ever obeying God. And listen, I was incapable of ever even coming to Christ. I could not come to Christ. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's no compromise here. Either man is fully depraved and dead in sins, or he doesn't need a Savior at all. But the gospel we proclaim is sure and true. Jesus said this, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Do you see how totally dependent we are upon God for salvation? You that have been saved, you know that. You know that's true. Because that's me. I am 100% totally dependent upon Jesus Christ for all my salvation. I've got a lot more. I'm going to go ahead and cut it off here. Scott, you can start heading back. This one true gospel. There's one true gospel. There's only one, friends. I know I've got several more points, and I'll probably try to finish this up on Sunday, Lord willing. But I think this matter of God's sovereignty encapsulates it all. That God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people. That Jesus Christ agreed to be surety for them, and he came and died for them. According to the sovereign will of God, he laid down his life for his sheep. And according to the sovereign will of God, he will and must bring every one of them to himself. Every one of them are born dead in sins, and every one of them must be quickened by the Spirit of God. Every one of them must come to him. And listen, every one of them will come to him. And when we come to him for all our salvation. What was the problem in the Galatian church? It's not that they didn't believe salvation by grace. They all professed to believe salvation by grace. But, you know, that's good. That's necessary. But, you have to go back under the law in order to live. No, that's perversion of the gospel. Now, if you want to live under the law, stop taking bits and pieces of it. Anybody who wants to live under the law, stop picking and choosing. Go over there, knock down that mosque, build a temple, get you a priest, start making sacrifice, because that's the law. Just as much as circumcision, just as much as Sabbath worship, just as much as tithing, all of it is the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So as we come to God by Christ, we depend totally on Him for our righteousness, for our wisdom, for our sanctification, and for our redemption. Christ is all our salvation. And if we take any one of those parts to ourselves, Arminians take wisdom to themselves. Isn't that right? They say, well, Christ is my redemption. He's my sanctification. He's my righteousness. But, you know, the wisdom comes from me. Reformed church, they take wisdom. They say, yeah, Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our redemption. But I'm my sanctification. While others will say, well, man, you know, the Catholic Church, they take redemption. They say, well, you know, God's the wisdom and He's the righteousness, and he's a sanctification. But that coming, I'm going to make another offering right here. We're going to offer him again. See, if you take any part of that to yourself, you've defiled the gospel. It's another gospel, friends. That's why Paul was so upset. He said, "You've moved from the gospel to another one." And you that know the gospel, isn't it just refreshing to know that all is finished? It's all done. That I have obeyed the law. That Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That's refreshing. I don't want to take that law back to myself. Why? Well, I can't obey it. I don't want it. That's why Paul said this, that the law is not of faith. You can't have both. You can't mix them. Why? This is the one gospel. Salvation by the sovereign will and grace of God through the death and offering of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to every one of His people. I'm so thankful for such a gospel. I'm glad there's one. I'm glad I don't have to guess about this. Everything I told you is not a guess. Why? I believe His Word, the source of this gospel. I pray God will bless this. Let's stand.